I have over three dozen scriptures, which is a little on the unusual side. But God has been really challenging me, I guess I would be the way to say it, in my preparation time, preparing a word. And strangely enough, I got this word way back on Tuesday, but I could not zero in on it until yesterday, very, very late yesterday even. And so there's no sermon text as would maybe most often happen, but I'm just going to share what I believe is God's heart for us this morning. So this is one for those who love to take notes, because you'll have to go back and scratch through it later on. So I was listening to a teaching on Tuesday from OSL, Operation Solid Lives, the discipleship program that we're doing on Wednesday evenings, and on covenant love. And the Holy Spirit just, boom, had to stop the lesson and begin to write what he was dropping into my spirit. A few phrases. And the first thing, and I so appreciate the worship lineup today. You'll see how it lines up with the word. I live to worship, and so forth. The first thing he said was, you're free to worship, so worship freely. Let that one sink in. You know, so often we have our minds on other things. He wants our undivided worship, undivided attention when we come before him, whether it's on Sunday morning or in our private time with him. So you might see that God will speak a little something with those few words to you later on in the week. Free to worship, so worship freely. And I would call this a love journey in the scriptures this morning. So we're going to go through this. These are just kind of an introduction to where we're going. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, that's how we get prepared in worship. That's how we hear from him. That's how we get changed in his presence when we worship him with total abandonment. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness. Not in darkness. No, the scripture says you were darkness. That's different. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let your life reflect who you worship. Ephesians 1:3-6. You'll have to be patient with me this morning. I had so many I couldn't write them on my sermon notes here. Ephesians 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, and so forth. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing, predestined, the scripture says, verse 5, as a for adoption as sons. He chose you. He loved you. And his desire was that you would become part of his family, adopted. That would be using license there in paraphrasing that scripture. And in love, he predestined us to adoption, to the praise of his glory, verse 6, of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. No charge. Just come and freely receive. And then when you realize, you will freely worship. You won't be hindered in worshiping him. Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, if God is for you, who can be against you? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He knows what you need, and you don't have to beg. Think about it. He wants to freely give you all things. Romans 8. I really think the word is going to minister to you today, if you allow it in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. Which things? The things freely given to us by God. That's one of the functions of Holy Spirit, to get you on board with who God is and recognize what he does and how he speaks. Second Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. So you best be where the Spirit of the Lord is. If you want to be free, if you want to be able to worship freely, as Tim was saying, let his presence surround you. Put yourself at his disposal with no agenda on your part. Just come to worship. Come to receive what he's offering. So these are just some scriptures I could have chosen, but these are the ones the Holy Spirit chose to prime the pump, so to speak, to get us ready for the rest of the word. They indicate some of the reasons why we are free to worship and that we should worship freely. The second thing I heard, rapid fire, in my spirit was hear and see the heart of God. Hear and see the heart of God. So I guess I would entitle this morning's offering the heart of God, because that's what we're going to explore. Everything God speaks is motivated by love. Everything God does is motivated by love. First John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. First John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. because God is love. And so, if you don't know him, you really are unable to love like you should, like he desires. You can't love him, and you can't love others with his love either. So that's the goal, to know him, come to him, to receive from him that which you lack. Not to be a depository, but to be a dispensary of his love. So where do we see and hear the heart of God? The one in creation. Right from the book of Genesis, the account of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 12, the earth was formless and void, and darkness over the deep. And here it is, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, began moving over the darkness, transforming the darkness, bringing light to the darkness. Exactly what he does to a life. Your life, my life. That transforming power of Holy Spirit. But we need to respond. We can't ignore it. We can't push it aside. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in creation. A perfect team in a love relationship with one another. I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way, but that's really what they have. A perfect love relationship. They've had it, and they will always have it. They were there in the creation account, in perfect harmony, each doing their part, each submitting to one another. Now, I noticed something. Again, for time sake, I'm not going to go to all these verses. But who's the voice of God? The Word of God, Jesus himself. It says seven times in this first book of the Bible, he spoke and it was so. He spoke and it was so. Verse 3, 7, 9, 11, 15, 24, and 30. You can check it out yourself. I also noticed something interesting. He spoke, and it was so, but he also said after each occurrence there, it was good. What he spoke, what came into being, was good. And the final one was regarding man, the account of creation of Adam, it was very good. That number seven is known to be complete or completion, perfect or perfection. So even though, this is what I was, one of the things I was meditating on, even though the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect harmony, in a loved relationship, they desired to create man. They desired to do it, and they did it. And they also desired to have a love relationship with man. That was the purpose of creating you and I, to call us to not just himself, but themselves. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Not just any image, but the very image of Almighty God was in your innermost being, in your spirit, that you would be a reflection of who he is, and ultimately of what he does and what he says. God formed man and breathed in his nostrils. That's not something that God could do from afar. It was almost in the same way when the widow's son perished and Elijah laid face to face upon that young boy and he breathed life back into him. That's the context. That's the setting here. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the scripture says. I don't know about you, but I was going down for the count. And he breathed life, his life, into me. That is the only reason I'm here today. That is the only reason I can worship him, love him, feel his presence, serve him, because he breathed his life into me. He loved me in my sin. He loved me. He loved you. He overlooked your sin. Because he loved you that much to want to call you into relationship with him. Because that's what love is, and that's what love does. Before man was created, he provided everything man would need. Before you were born, he knew everything you would need. Everything. Down to the most minute detail. Not just for the birth. As long as you have his breath before you go to meet him in the afterlife. So why would we give any room to complaining and grumbling and ungratefulness in our life and in our speech? Because the fact is, he provided everything for you. Even what you didn't know you needed, he made available in Christ. Everything he said and did, God was motivated by love. So, instead of focusing on other things, instead of being carried away with fear and worry and anxiety and praying prayers that God is like, who are they talking to? They can't be talking to me. We need to hear and see the heart of God in all he did, all he does, and all he will do for you. Thank him. Express, demonstrate back his love to him and others in what you say and do. In prayer, in worship, putting your faith into action. Secondly, the heart of God is evidenced in his compassion. That word means sympathetic or consciousness of others' distress or needs together with the desire to alleviate it, to fix it, to make it available so it's no longer a source of need. I was thinking of the hymn yesterday when I was preparing, and the first verse in "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is His faithfulness. Amen? So, to be compassionate is to be understanding, tender, empathetic, caring. So here are some Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. It never runs out. We sing that song. Never runs out. Never runs out on me. Right? Well, it does not run out. His love never runs out. It's up to us. If our tank is depleted, we know where to go to get it filled up. To Him and to Him alone, not to things, but to a person. Psalms 112, verse 4. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. So we could add, light arises in your darkness, changes your circumstances, your world. New Testament, Matthew 9:36. And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion, speaking of Jesus, for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. You were not created to be independent. You were created to be dependent on Him. Allow Him to love you. Allow Him to provide for your every need. That's what the scripture means. Cease striving and know that I am God. Let me do it, God says. Won't you let me do it? Matthew 20, 34, Jesus again speaking, and there are many, many more verses. Matthew 20, 34, to the blind men. People are trying to get them to shut up. They hear Jesus is passing, and they say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people are like, tone it down, bro. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? We want to regain our sight. We shared this verse last week as well. And it says, immediately they regained their sight. Because of what? His compassion. It says he was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw their need and their desire. Even their mustard seed faith, you might say. Outcasts, I won't have anything to do with these guys. But Jesus says, these are the ones I came for. I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the sinner. James 5:11, speaking of Job at the end of his life. I mean, you know, would you have cursed God if you went through everything that Job went through? You might say no. I might say no, but I wonder if I would have given up on him. But we see God never gave up on Job. Everything and more was restored to Job. James speaking regarding Job's ending. The Lord is full of compassion and merciful. I cannot live without his compassion. Can't be done without his love and compassion. I will wither up and die. Even when I fall short, and I do fall short, he never gives up on me. His heart's desire is to call me to himself with his love, mercy, grace and compassion. Thank you, Jesus. So, you need to be imitators of Jesus and his compassion. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Five things that demonstrate his grace on your life, if you're willing to release it. Still with me? Number three, seeing the heart of God in his commitment. Not once, not twice, as long as you have breath. Not dependent on whether you're feeling like you're on the top of the mountain or you're in the pits. He commits himself and heaven's resources to every blood-bought believer. That's it. That's why that song says he's got the whole world in his hands. It's at his disposal. That's what it's saying there in that song. And he will give you the world. He will rock your world as well if you allow him to. Shake you out of your comfort zone. That's going to be the challenge that Tim hinted at earlier. Is we get so comfortable in the way we like things, and we even get comfortable in who we think God is until he shatters that and shows up in a way we never saw him before. That is one of the things that's going to be marked by this season that we are in. You are going to surprise. You are going in for a big surprise in what God is going to say and what God is going to do. We are privileged to be part of that. We are living in a time where we are privileged to be part of what God is going to be saying and doing. He commits himself and all his resources to those he loves. James 1:7, Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow or shadow of turning. King James renders that. What it's saying is God is God and he's not going to change. This is what has to change. This area right here is the hardest thing to reach. Not this. It's the heart of man. The heart of God wants to change the heart of man. And he's committed to do it. I was remembering an old song from when I first got to know Jesus, back in the early days. There was a singer called Evie, E-V-I-E, or Evie, I don't know how you say it, Scandinavian. And the song was, "Praise the Lord, he never changes. He's never any other way." You can count on that. Count on it. You can live by it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So when God speaks something to you, just because it doesn't happen immediately doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I think it's most important what happens in the time between the speaking and the manifestation, because the work is happening right here. Doing the internal work before we see the external manifestation of the promise of what God has spoken. Whether it's prophetically or in the Word of God or in prayer, different contexts. Isaiah 65, verse 24. "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer." He's ready for your prayer before you even release it. "Before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear." I don't know what kind of gift you would call that in the natural. It's divine discernment, I guess would be a good way of saying it. So we need to, Psalms 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. You know, sometimes the hardest thing is to receive something. And I think I've learned about this over the years. You know, I give even extravagantly at times because he first gave. And yet, when someone gives to me, I'm like, "Oh, no, 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 you shouldn't do that." That's false humility. And denying them a blessing. That God has told them to bless you, and you're saying, "Nope, I'm all set. I don't need it. I don't want it." That's the other kind. That's the other side of humility. And Hebrews 4:16, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're not going to get it anywhere else but from Him. That's His plan. That's His promise. But there's something, I don't know what the right word is, mysterious, we can't comprehend it. When we come into His presence, when He speaks, when He promises, when He shows, just like when He was speaking, Jesus was speaking to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" You don't know how much He loves you. You think you do until He loves you more. Until He reveals how deep that love is again. You thought you knew how much you were loved until He does it all over again in His special way. Love finds a way, and love makes a way. His name is Jesus. Number four in the heart of God is covenant. From our OSL teaching, Pastor Jerry Durman, the power of God's love is that it is coupled with covenant. There's no covenant without love, in other words. If I could say it that way. Because every agreement, every covenant that God speaks or promises you is motivated, undergirded, and even enforced, if you will, by His love, the love that's in His heart for you. Otherwise, there's no covenant. It's a fake. Not genuine without His love. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, who does what? He keeps covenant. And His love and kindness to a thousandth generation. Ooh, that's a long time. I only have three generations, my kids and my grandkids. It says He keeps covenant to a thousandth generation to those who love Him and keep His commandments. See, that's our part of the covenant, to live a godly life, to live a righteous life, not doing what we please, doing what pleases Him. I'm telling you, you're not getting everything that's in my notes. You're getting a lot more. He's giving me some of those zingers as I'm ready to open my mouth. This is fun. Wish you were here, those that are watching online. Rose. Hebrews 6, 13 to 15. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." And so having patiently waited, that's actually God and Abraham, I think, but referring to Abraham specifically, he obtained the promise. What promise? God's promise. He didn't even see to the 1,000th generation, but he saw enough, and it was counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. He believed. Quoting Genesis 20, chapter 22. Matthew 28:20, to the disciples, "Lo, I am with you," that's covenant, "always, even to the end of the age." Psalms 30, verse 5, his favor is for a lifetime. You can't fall out of his favor. There's nothing you can do or say to fall out of his favor. He's not ever going to reject you or turn his back from you. Let that one sink in when you're having a pity party, when you're disappointed and everything is not going your way, not going according to your plan, but probably going according to his plan. Deuteronomy 4:37, because he loved your fathers, that's covenant, therefore he personally, and the margin note is literally with his very presence, he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance. Each one of you has an inheritance. It's been deeded to you by God Almighty. It's better than riches. It's better than possessions of any kind. It's a spiritual inheritance. And no thing, no person, and definitely no devil can take that away from you. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And you can be sure he will make good on his side of the covenant. So we need to keep our part of the covenant. You need to keep your part of the covenant with a covenant-keeping God. And a big part of this is your heart. Three of the Gospels, Mark 12:30 is one of those occurrences, but Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that principle of love, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. And shedding New Testament light and understanding on how important it is. And finally, last but not least by a long shot, the heart of God is shown in the cross. The cross represents God's love commitment. Think about it. To man. John 3:16. For God so loved. He so loved that he gave. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever, and I'm looking at a bunch of whoevers this morning, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, his only begotten son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the sin of the world, my friends, past, present, and future. He took all sin. He became sin because of love. Let that one sink in, how big God's heart is. Took all the sin upon himself. He literally became sin for man. Philippians 2:5-8 talks about him emptying himself. Means he gave up his divinity. That was real blood on the cross. That was real pain he experienced for you and I. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus himself, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was fully God, and he chose to become fully human. That's what it's saying here. Who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself. He literally gave up his divinity and his divine power. That's what it's saying there. Willfully, he made a choice. Out of love, he emptied himself on my behalf, on your behalf, on the cross. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That was real flesh. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Peter, I'm heading to a close. I know it's a lot, but this is, you got to get a hold of this stuff. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Discipleship is costly. Living for Jesus is going to cost you. There's no way to sugarcoat it. He said, Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You have a cross. Your cross is not my cross. But you have a cross, and it's up to you to take it up. You can't follow him without taking up the cross. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those who've gone before, those who paid the price, and those who are currently paying the price. Unless you're living in a vacuum, there's people being persecuted and dying for the cause of Christ. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Your race, not my race, your race. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, and I would even add provider of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured so much hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we need to persevere. We will get through it. You will get through this stuff. It will end. But even if it doesn't, you must purpose in your heart to never deny his name. Never deny what he's done. Never deny who he is and his love for you. Because you will be exalted at the proper time if you humble yourself. You will see that God is faithful, that his promises are yet and yet yes and amen. And you will see that you can cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. So the heart of God is a heart of love. He loved you. He still loves you. He will always love you. Good times and in bad, that love never changes. I'll read one final scripture. I know this is a lot, but as I always promise, you get what I get. First John 4, starting at verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Let me just say this. The people that God is calling in this hour are not very lovable in your eyes. And you are going to have to decide. You're going to have to make a line in the sand and say, I'm going to love you. No matter what you say, no matter how you treat me, what you do to me, I have God's love and I am going to demonstrate it. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live, really live, through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to pay the price, in other words. There was only one thing that was going to satisfy the wrath of God, and that was the blood of his only begotten Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There shouldn't be anything that you could do or say to me would make me not love you. Because I know him. He loves me. His spirit is in me. His love has transformed me and sustains me every single day I have breath. God bless you as you allow the heart of God to change you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ.